Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for its guidance. Thank you for the light that it shines in our pathway. We sometimes feel so alone in our thoughts, in our thinking, in our feelings. Sometimes we don't know who we are. Sometimes we're not sure whether or not you have any interest in us. Sometimes we feel we're just blown about by the winds of chance out there, and other times we feel your presence. But we pray that we all feel your presence and remember that you are the God who is God even when times are dark. You are God even when the devil attacks. You are Lord, and you are the one who brings light and rescue and redemption and healing. And we pray that these things will all become real to us for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we may be strengthened to be your servants. Amen. So now we're in Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went round driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I had been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Okay, now when the Apostle Paul arrives in Ephesus, he arrives after a long journey, and part of the problem of studying the book of Acts is following Paul's journeys from city to city and crisscrossing, and if you have to look at it on a map of the Mediterranean area, it all looked very complicated, looked like a geography lesson. And so that is why we don't cover every single thing when we do a Bible study like this, but if you were, for instance, a seminary student, you'd have to cover everything. But Paul goes from town to town and city to city. Some places is accepted, some places not accepted. And he flees from one town and goes to another. And if you looked at the map, you'll see and he's crisscrossing the whole Mediterranean area of what we today would call Greece and Italy and those areas. He would be crisscrossing and he's preaching. And he comes now to the city of Ephesus. Now, when he arrives in Ephesus, he comes as a sort of a prophetic figure. We don't see Paul in this light earlier on in the chapters of Acts, nor do we see him later on like this. But when he comes to Ephesus, he assumes a kind of a special authoritative figure, almost like a prophet of old, because of his word, his words and his deeds and the way he acted and the way he spoke. And it reminds us, for instance, of how our Lord appeared in Luke chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. This is what it says in that place. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now that was the Lord Jesus. Now here we've got something similar happening with Paul, who was the representative of the Lord Jesus. But in Ephesus, he seems to have been given special power, a special fullness of the Holy Spirit, because it seemed as if there was a tremendous amount of demonic and dark occultic activity in the city of Ephesus. Now, as was his custom, the first thing Paul did was go into the synagogue, look for a synagogue and start there. Always look for the easiest place to start. And the easiest place to start is a synagogue, because in these areas outside of Jerusalem, you'd have a lot of people who weren't Jews, because, as I pointed out before, there were a tremendous amount of God-seekers and God-fearers in the pagan societies, because they realized that their gods that they worshipped were powerless. They really had nothing. They just oppressed them. Their belief system. There are no other gods, but the things they believed took such proportions, Satan used it to oppress them. There was no joy, no power in that. And they discovered that the one true God was the one that the Jewish people were preaching. So they often went to the synagogues. They weren't allowed always into the center of the synagogue, but they were allowed to hang around the fringes or in the foyers of the synagogue, and there to listen to the priest teach the Old Testament scriptures as he was supposed to do. And so they were called God-fearers, and they were on their way to becoming converted to Judaism. But they weren't there, but there were plenty of them in the synagogues. Now you will see when we come to verses 8 and 9 and 10 that there was a great struggle in the synagogue that Paul went into. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. So what you've got is Paul coming into the synagogue, and it was the custom in all Jewish synagogues for any stranger or visitor who was a true Jewish person, especially a rabbi, and Paul was trained as a rabbi, the rabbi in charge of the synagogue would invite the stranger to come and say a few words. So Paul had plenty of opportunities to preach in the synagogues that he went to. Now when he opened his mouth to preach, this power came out of his mouth, because he was teaching the gospel. This was a strange thing for these people to hear. But everything that he preached was linked back to the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament scripture. So the Jews didn't know what to make of it, because Paul was telling them that the Old Testament scriptures had found their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he was saying, and in the cross and in the resurrection. So that's what he was preaching. And as a result, people gave him a hearing, and so he was able to preach there for about 3 months. And as a result of his preaching and his teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit, unknown to Paul probably didn't know just how deeply impacted Ephesus was by the power of Satan. He just preached away. He preached the truth. And as a consequence of that, he had a great influence on many people, because he argued persuasively about the judgment of God. And then there came a time when eventually the true nature of his hearers broke forth. And like happens in many churches today, there was a tremendous fight that went on in the congregation. There were some people who wanted him to preach and some people who opposed him, because some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now, you'll see that the word way in your Bibles starts with a capital letter W, right? Because that was the nickname that was given to the followers of Jesus by some of the Roman officials of the time. The way. They are followers of the way. And that was just, they didn't know what to call this group. That there was no name for them. And so they just said, the way. And so Paul was talking about the way. And some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. Now, let me first of all remind you of how Paul preached to these people. because it says that when he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, and some of them were obstinate and they refused to believe, and there were some who went on to be persuaded. So there are three things that were important in Paul's presentation of the gospel. The one was boldness. The other was that he was reasonable. In other words, he was rational. He wasn't speaking about all kinds of nonsense and dreams that he had and visions and things like that. There was something reasonable about what he said. And he was persuasive. He didn't shout at people. He didn't bully them in any way like people do today. You look at television, you see the way in which the congregations are bullied by the preachers. And if I watch it, I mean, I never watch these preachers, but if I happen to come across it for 5 minutes, I cannot believe that human beings who have been created with brains can put up with it. I can't believe it. With people walking up and down the stage just shouting and screaming at the congregations and so on. It's all a psychological type of bullying. But the Apostle Paul was not like that. He spoke boldly, he spoke reasonably, and he spoke persuasively. And you'll see that it says that in verse 8, that when he entered the synagogue for 3 months, he argued persuasively. What did he argue about? The kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God. What is my duty as a preacher? It's to talk to you about things that have got to do with the kingdom or the rule or the reign of God. So everything we talk about here all falls under the umbrella of what it means to be under the rule of the great king of the universe, the rule of God. When I'm in a pulpit, that's what I want to talk about, the rule of God. I'm supposed to speak about the kingdom of God, and the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. So I can't tell you to go out and steal. I can't tell you to go out and commit adultery. I've got to tell you the opposite. I've got to say to you, you should not steal if you're a follower of Jesus. You are not to commit adultery. You are not to do those things. You are to live a life that is glorifying to God and represents the moral character of the great governor of the universe. I'm supposed to tell you things about the kingdom of God, and that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was talking about the kingdom of God. And that when you talk about the kingdom of God and the things to do with the kingdom of God, when you talk to your friends about them, you will always discover opposition. Because you see, there's only two kingdoms in the world. The one is the kingdom of God, and the other one is the kingdom of the devil, which of course is already defeated, but nevertheless still exists until such time as the Lord Jesus comes. And when we speak to people, that either their father is either God the Father, or else their father is Satan. That's what the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 8. He said to the Jews said, Abraham is our father. And he said, no, your father is the devil. Your father is Satan. So when you find people who are bad-tempered, ugly, always angry, miserable, always fighting and swearing and creating havoc wherever they go, you know who their father is. But when you find people who are always trying to make peace, and always trying to speak to you about the better things of life, trying to make you more noble, trying to help you to understand the things of God, you know who their father is. So, his subject was the kingdom of God, and that is the thing that should be uppermost in our minds, is the kingdom of God. So that's what he was preaching about. He was preaching about the kingdom of God, nothing harmful. It was things about the kingdom of God make you greater, nobler, holier, more loving, more humble. That's what it makes you. And so that is what Paul was preaching. But what was the outcome of Paul's message in verses 9 and 10? Well, some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. You know, people who you meet, first of all, may appear to be very nice people and give you a good hearing. But after a while, their true colors show. You know, your true colors will eventually show. You can hide them for a while, but it will come out. I know in my own experience, by way of illustration, many years ago when I was younger and a much less experienced minister, I was very impressed when a certain man joined our church. He was a very big name. He was a businessman, but quite well known in the Cape Town area for his for being a Christian businessman and being experienced and so on. And he felt that his own church wasn't teaching the word anymore, and he came to our church. And so after a while, he was on our church council, and he was part of the leadership. And the moment he got onto the leadership, he used to say to me, "Frank, I want to take you out for coffee." And when we went out for coffee, he used to always say to me, "We've got to have more prayer in our church. We haven't got enough prayer in our church." And I'd feel all guilty and small and think, my goodness, you know, perhaps we don't have, I'm sure we don't have enough prayer. Which church does have enough prayer going on in their church? And then a week or two later, "Frank, we're going to have coffee." And the same thing again, we ought to be holy, we ought to have more prayer and all the rest of it. And eventually I became quite sort of weary of all this, and also wondered why he was going on about this. And I determined that I would take him aside and say to him, "What is your problem? We do have prayer meetings in our church. Do you come?" But before I could say that, he disappeared. And when we tracked him down, we discovered that all the while that he was in our church and coming to our Bible studies and sitting in our church council and taking me for coffee, he was living with his secretary. He had left his wife. And his business had gone down, and he divorced his wife, and he was living in immorality, and it wasn't the first time, and he disappeared off the scene completely. Now, I was completely fooled, because he gave all the right impressions, he pressed all the right buttons at first, until eventually the gospel radar that's in within all of us began to pick up things that weren't right. I'm glad to say that the man, although he's now dead, before he died, he got right with God and he actually confessed it to our whole church. So I'm glad about that, just to end that story. But I want to use that to illustrate to you how people's true colors eventually come to the fore. So let's remember that the Apostle Paul was preaching there, and after 3 months, suddenly he discovered this tremendous opposition. And what was this opposition? Well, they became obstinate. What does that mean? Well, today I was interested in reading one of the very scholarly commentaries that I've got, that the word actually means to be hardening your heart. You become obstinate. You are hardening your heart. And you know that every time we hear the things of the kingdom and we brush it aside, the gospel message, we brush it aside, our hearts become that much harder. And the reason why many of your friends do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior may be manifold. Maybe they're just not ready. The Spirit of God has not made them ready. Maybe they haven't understood fully, or whatever the case may be, and you still got to work with them. But it may also be true that the reason they don't turn to the Lord Jesus is because they have hardened their hearts. And if you spoke to them for 50 years, they would never change their minds. They've hardened their hearts. And when your heart is hardened, well, there's no one who can work with it. Only God himself, if he chooses to do so, can crack you. But otherwise, you just harden your heart, and in your obstinacy, you just sink away into oblivion, till one day you wake up at the judgment day and you are lost. There's a hardness of heart. And what was the result of the hardness of heart? You'll see in verse 9, it says, they refused to believe and they publicly maligned the way. They became publicly arrogant in maligning, insulting the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. They insulted the believers, they insulted Christ, they insulted what Jesus did, they insulted the whole way of salvation. And what is the consequence of all of that? You'll see in verse 9, so Paul left them. What's the worst thing that can happen to a human being in this world by way of a judgment? The worst thing that can happen by way of judgment is not sickness or tragedy or something like that. Those things could be judgments. We don't know that. But the worst thing that can happen to any human being in this world is for the gospel to be taken away, for the light of God to be removed from your life completely. For you to have an ear that can never hear heaven speak to you again. To have a mind that will never understand the way of life. And to have a heart that will never be moved by the cross. That's a terrible picture, that. Because a man or a woman like that finally dies and stands before God with all the obstinacy and the hardening of hearts for which they've got to give an answer. And as a result of that, God turns away from them and off they go into the place of outer darkness. So the gospel is taken away from them. And as a consequence of that, a new venue is now found. So it says in verse 10, he took the disciples with him when he left, those people who had come to trust in Jesus, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know who Tyrannus was. Tyrannus was probably a person who was a philosopher of some sort or teacher of some sort in Ephesus, but he'd built a lecture hall, and there he gave his lectures and he rented the hall out. So Paul and his disciples managed to obtain the use of this lecture hall, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And what did Paul do there? He had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, or he taught. I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says he had discussions. And the reason why I keep on saying that is because I want to emphasize as we go along that the gospel is not something that is meant to be shouted and screamed. The gospel is meant to be something that is presented in a way that people can understand, and that is persuasive. And you can argue back if you want to, because all in Greece, all of these lectures were given presupposed that you could argue back from the floor. You could ask questions of the lecturer. And so Paul was in this lecture hall of Tyrannus, and that's where he went. And they went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So what happened in the end was, he starts in the synagogue and he ends up in a pagan venue. Isn't that amazing? Because God was in control of his own message. He said to Paul, Paul, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul goes into a synagogue and God says, no, I'm going to preach into the hall of Tyrannus. And more pagans will come to hear you there. More non-Jews will come to hear you there. And as a result, Paul had to stay there for 2 years. But Paul took the hall, and he was there for 2 years. And 2 years he presented the gospel in such a way that people could talk to him about it and reason with him. And he presented it as something rational, and that was the natural outcome of the Jewish scriptures. So that was the outcome of Paul's message. Now, my friends, let me just pause for a moment and say, we need to pray for our friends who keep on refusing the gospel, that they will not have the hardness of heart that crosses the line, where they no longer are ever spoken to again by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way of salvation. If they reject God's way of salvation, there's nowhere else to go. And they will go to the eternal judgment day with that kind of heart. And let's pray that God will not take the gospel away from anybody we know, any church that we know. Even if they are in error, let's pray that God will correct them, put them back on course, and then give them the power to win people for his name. Then we will reach outsiders. If we are correct and right, and we present the gospel with love and respect to people who come to hear us. Now, lastly, let me just quickly talk to you for a moment about the hall of Tyrannus and what happened while Paul was speaking there. Well, first of all, we read that in verse 11, that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, this is an amazing thing, and there are many people over the years who belong to the various churches who practice all these kind of things. I remember when I was younger, seeing big adverts. Come, you know, and receive, and I saw adverts, you know, write to us and receive an anointed handkerchief and lay it on your loved one and they'll be healed and things like that. It's got nothing to do with that kind of healing. So let me say right away that Paul did not come into Ephesus as a miracle worker. He came in as a preacher and as an apostle. He did not come there to heal the sick and to cast out demons and for these wonderful miracles that we record, they're really wonderful miracles that we have recorded here. He did not come into the city to do that. He came to preach. But God allowed those things to happen so that those who needed the gospel would come to Paul. And so these strange ways in which God works are set before us. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. And suddenly the pagan world that was used to evil, used to evil spirits, and used to evil dominations, and was suddenly made alive to the fact of, wait a minute, this representative of this person called Jesus, when you come into touch with him or anything to do with him, there is this light from heaven that shines. And suddenly we are touched by a heavenly touch and we are healed. So people came to Paul as a result of the miracles. It wasn't that Paul went to them saying, I can work miracles, come and listen to me. It wasn't like that at all. And so when you read this passage logically, you'll see that Paul had almost nothing to do with it. It was all God's work. Now, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. But they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, hey, I've got no one. I haven't got a name as powerful as the one Paul's got. So in the name of the Jesus that Paul's preaches, I command you to come out. But of course, evil spirits don't listen to just anybody, you see. And they certainly don't listen to anybody not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't do that. So if you are invoking the name of the Lord Jesus falsely, you'll be totally ignored, if not worse, by the powers of evil. And that happened to the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who was doing this. Now, there's no historical record of a chief priest named Sceva, but in those days, if a member of your family had become the chief priest in an area, then that title sort of went along with almost all the sons in the family, you know. He's the son of the chief priest, so they would, to short-circuit explanations, they just call him the chief priest. So we don't know who this chief priest was, but he had seven sons, and they formed some sort of a Jewish exorcist cult. And there were plenty of cults, plenty of movements like that amongst Judaism and amongst others who went around claiming certain things or claiming to be this or claiming to work miracles or claiming to do exorcism or whatever. You come across them in the Gospels as well. So here they are, the seven sons of a man called Sceva, who was connected in some way to a Jewish chief priest. And they were doing this. They were invoking these evil spirits to come out by the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, it says. So in verse 15, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who in the world are you? That's what the evil spirit was saying in effect. Who are you to come with the name of Jesus? You're not a believer in Jesus. You are manipulating the name of Jesus. You are using the name of Jesus like people do today. You can see it in every country you can see it. You can see it on television, you can see it everywhere. That when people get big names and they claim healings and all that, it always ends up in an appeal for money. You can see it happening. It's all manipulative. So here you've got a man who is like that, he and his sons. And the evil spirits say to him, we know who you are. We know what you are doing. We know that you are false and liars. We know what you are doing. The evil spirits know all about these things. And so the evil spirit says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and attacked them. He overpowered them all. Enormous physical strength was given to this man. And you might remember the man who was in chains, who lived in the graveyard that the Lord Jesus met on one occasion, Mark's Gospel, remember? And I shouted and screamed at night and broke the chains and all that phenomenal strength was given to him, but the Lord Jesus cast out the evil spirits, and the man was wonderfully, wonderfully restored. Here, the evil spirit gives this man enormous power, and he beats up these seven sons of Sceva, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So in the hall of Tyrannus, what you discover is while Paul is there preaching, the 2 years that he's there, there are great displays of the supernatural that take place in Paul's ministry. And this is one of them. So Paul comes, and when the Holy Spirit works through him, there are miracles. He didn't ask for it. He didn't expect it. It's just part of the gospel that God was using at that time to show up the evil. It was light coming into a world of darkness, do you see? And so when Paul preaches, and when Paul went about, even the aprons or handkerchiefs that touched him brought light into people's lives. And why was that? Because that's what the gospel does. It brings light. It brings mending. It brings wholeness. It takes the broken pieces and puts it all together again. And it's all illustrated or exemplified by the idea of handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him, taken to the sick, and the illnesses were cured. It's meant to exemplify that the gospel mends and puts together and makes people whole. That's what the gospel does, and what it will eventually do with our world. It'll give us a whole new world. But when the people who belong to the powers of darkness try and do the same thing, what does it do? It brings about violence and beatings and humiliation. And that is why so many people who have abandoned the gospel have made shipwreck of their lives. And so the supernatural is seen in Paul's ministry during his time in the hall of Tyrannus. Miracles and exorcists come into play, come into view. On the one hand, everything is positive and light shines and there's healing and mending. On the other hand, there's darkness and lies and deceit, and there's tremendous supernatural power which humiliates the people who are trying to manipulate the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when this happened, when this became known in verse 17, to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with great fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And so as the powers of darkness are beaten back by the power of light, the light of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is held in great honor. And what was the result of that honor? Well, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. They confessed, but I used to do these things. You know, that was me. I feel that was me, and the gospel has shown me up. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls, that is all their evil demonic scrolls that they had in those days, together, and they burned them publicly. So as part of their repentance, they repented, and as part of the repentance, they made a huge bonfire and threw all their magic charms and scrolls and things into the bonfire to show that they left the reign of evil. Now, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. I have no idea what that would be today, but it would be a fortune in today's world. Now, in this way, what way? In this way of preaching and reasoning and talking and publicly, boldly presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. You want to see your own life have more power and impact? Well, then you have got to, by the grace of God, put aside all the things that have held you back and become bold for the Lord Jesus and be persuaded that the gospel is true and true for you. Embrace it. So I believe this. And then be persuasive and rational when you talk to your friends. So this great public repentance was a very big thing in Ephesus, because it was a display of the total defeat of evil in this particular town. That's what it was, a display of all the unbelief and the magic and the occultic things that people did. It was a kind of a symbol of the total defeat of all of that. And the consequence was that God's word increased. And so after all this had happened in verse 21, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. But that's a story for another day. So we'll leave it there. But let me pray. Father, we thank you for the magnificence of Christian ministry when it's practiced in the power of the Holy Spirit, for people who are redeemed and saved and put together. And thank you too that wherever the gospel goes, evil is defeated. And we pray that we may see more of that happening in our own lives, our own families, and in our own communities. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.